So we've got a lot of ground to cover this morning in our sermon. We are in a series called Building Authentic Community. If you were here last Sunday, I started the sermon talking about marbles and grapes as a metaphor for community and how those things work together. So what did we say about the marbles? Do you remember? I've lost my marbles. All right, what else did we say about the marbles? All right, that's Glenn hits the nail on the head. They're not connected. All right, what did you say, Mary? All right, they're independent. So that was primarily the thrust of it, that marbles are independent, self-contained objects that roll around in a bag, bumping into each other, but they're never really connected. What do we say about the grapes? How are they different? All right, they're connected. They are alive. They grow together. They're connected to the same vine. They share a common life with each other. They aren't isolated, right? They flourish together. We dive in today's message. I want to bring that metaphor back and make sure that's in the front of your minds, because we're going to talk about how Jesus and the early church used meals to create spaces of intimacy, community, and support, places where believers could truly grow together like grapes on a vine, instead of just bumping into each other briefly a couple of times a week like marbles. When the early church met, their gatherings were centered around meals. So if you would, open your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. It's a familiar passage, but I want to look at it briefly. And those meals were not just about eating together. It was about building a deeper relationship with one another and experiencing God's grace together. And so what I want us to consider today is, how can we do the same with our shared meals as a church family? How can we transform our meals so that they are places of community that allows us to grow together in love and connection? So the early church, their meals weren't just an afterthought. It wasn't just some convenience. Hey, you know, we've got this new faith, and we're launching into this new era and relationship with God. We need something to do. No, hospitality was central to their understanding of gospel and how to live it. It was central to their life together as a community. So look at Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 46. It says, day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. Now, what do you notice about this passage and the meals that they participated in? What was the tone? What was the result of them gathering together for these shared meals? Not a rhetorical. How was it intentional? All right, it was daily. All right, it was something that was part of their daily rhythm of life. They were being a family. How often do you eat with your family? Daily, right? So this wasn't a crowd that gathered at the synagogue or at a temple for a weekly worship. They were doing life together. What else do you notice about it? They kept it simple. All right, they're breaking bread. I don't know if they just ate bread. That's probably a metaphor for a meal. What else? All right, it's an example of hospitality for others. You remember how many different nations had gathered in Jerusalem at that time? There were people from all over the world. And so this just wasn't the Jews from Jerusalem getting together, or from Judea or even Samaria. These were Jews coming from all over the place. It was a way to show care for one another, to support one another. Notice the tone and tenor. Look at what it produced. All right, not only did they break bread in their homes, but they ate their food with glad and generous hearts. I think some translations may say grateful hearts or thankful hearts. Their time together allowed them to produce a spirit of gratitude for life. They provoked one another to be thankful and to praise God. So this just wasn't a meal where they were talking about what was going on in the marketplace in Jerusalem that day. And our meals aren't just for us to get together and talk about whether or not the Lions can beat the Buccaneers today. I think they will, but that's not here nor there. It's about building community, deeper relationships, supporting one another, and to live out the love of Christ. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. And I'm speeding through some of this because towards the end, we've got something really heavy to talk about. 1 Peter chapter 4 that Aaron read just a little while ago. The end of all things is near, therefore be serious and discipline yourselves for the sake of your prayers. Above all, maintain constant love for one another. How? Why? Well, because love, he says, covers a multitude of sins. He says, be hospitable to one another without complaining. All right? Without complaining, without grumbling. They are to use their gifts to serve one another. The early church lived this out by sharing meals together. They were often called agape feast or love feast. These feast meals were to celebrate God's love and the unity of the church. In these gatherings, believers weren't isolated like marbles. They were interconnected like grapes, growing together in the life they shared in Christ. As they got together, it was about intimacy, mutual care, where people could share their struggles, offer support, pray for one another. These meals became a powerful way to cultivate the kind of deep connection we are called to as members of the body of Christ. And like grapes on a vine, the church grew together, nourished by the shared experiences and their commitment to one another. They just weren't loosely associated individuals rolling through life like marbles. So what if we began to see our meals together at sacred spaces like the early church, where we gather to eat, not just sharing food, but where we're sharing life together. Meals can be moments where we build deeper bonds and experience God's grace. Now, the early church didn't come up with this idea on their own. They're following the example of Jesus, who constantly used meals to build deeper relationships with his disciples, with his enemies, and with sinners. In John chapter 21, if you want to turn there, you remember that after Jesus' resurrection, Jesus shares a meal of bread and fish with his disciples on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. This was an intimate setting where Jesus uses this opportunity to do some relational work, right? This is one of the first interactions between Jesus and Peter, if not the first, since Peter denied the Lord three times before his crucifixion. And in this meal, what does Jesus take the opportunity to do? To restore Peter. You see, that meal wasn't just a place where we say grace. It's a place we receive grace. It's beautiful too. It's about redemption, healing, and it's about partnership. Because not only does Jesus give Peter the opportunity three times to confirm his love for Jesus, each time he says, do what, Peter? If you love me, feed my sheep. Peter, I'm not done with you. Yeah, you made a whopper of a mistake. But you're still part of this kingdom. You're still an ambassador of Christ. We still have work to do. This wasn't a formal meeting. It wasn't like Jesus called Peter into his office, all right, to do some counseling or to rebuke him or to correct him. No, it was simply a meal, a moment of deep spiritual significance and meaning. Jesus used the table to connect to Peter, to help Peter heal, to help him find grace when he needed it most. There was some relational work that needed to be done. And I think that's where we can do the relational work we need to do as a brother and sister. I don't think it's a coincidence that in 1 Peter chapter 4, that Peter says to love one another, all right, to show hospitality to one another. And he says what? Because love covers a multitude of sins. You see, these meals, at least for Jesus, were radical acts of community building because he didn't just eat with his disciples. Who else sat at the table with Jesus? Sinners, tax collectors, who else? Did he eat just with his disciples? The teachers of the law, the Pharisees. See, Jesus said, the table that I sit at, anybody can sit at my table. He even sat at the table with Judas, didn't he? Listen, when you sit at the table with your Judas, you will understand the love of Christ. When you can sit with your Judas, yes, he sat with the outcast. Yes, he sat with those who had betrayed him. But Jesus was about inclusion. Inclusion isn't just inviting someone to sit at the table. I want you to hear this. Inclusion is not just about inviting someone to sit at the table. It's believing they belong there. They belong there. My enemies belong at my table. So the table is a place of inclusion and grace. Around Jesus' table, everyone found belonging. Because Jesus knew that presence was more powerful than anything else. Being able to belong, to sit at the table, had more transformative power than any argument, debate, or discussion he may have got into with those around him. The table is a place to practice a radical form of grace. So let me ask you, who are you doing discipleship with? Because we need to eat amongst our own fellow disciples. Who's the Judas in your life? Who's the outcast, the sinner in your life? Who do you need to invite to your table? Who's the person you hesitate to invite? Who in this congregation do you have a strained relationship with? Who do you only know by name? Or maybe even more, who do you only know by just their face? You recognize their face. And that's it. Jesus says, and he modeled for us, that we aren't just individual, isolated individuals. We are a family. Jesus used meals to build intimacy with his disciples, to be able to bridge gaps and breaches in relationships, as a place to offer grace. I truly believe that the most transformative discussions are around food because people put their weapons down to eat. And so it creates a space of grace. So who can you invite to your table to share not just food but meaningful connection? Who do you need to extend grace to? Who's your Judas? Who's your outcast? And how can you use a meal to transform that relationship? So, again, I keep saying this, but I think it's true. These meals that we have together aren't just about physical nourishment. It's about creating space for real conversations. One of the biggest complaints I hear in churches, it's hard to have real relationships when we only gather on Sunday morning. Just think about the conversations you've had this morning. How deep did they get? Can anybody share a deep conversation you've had with somebody? Or have they just been superficial? Just, you know, we ask each other, how are you doing today? I'm fine. I asked Bonnie this morning how she was doing, and she said it was a good day. And I'm grateful that she's having a good day. That is a reason of praise. I asked Bill how he was doing. He got his stent removed from his kidney. He's able to run and exercise a little bit. Good conversation. Good to know. Something to praise God for. Something to celebrate. But again, how deep are those? We can catch up about the details of each other's lives. But this environment does not provide us the opportunity to deeply connect. So how can we change that? You're saying, Adam, this is all good and well, right? Yes, meals provide an opportunity for us to connect, to build intimacy, but how do we do it? How do we do it? Well, I'm glad you asked. So my two boys are going to hand out an exercise. It's called Table Fellowship and Exercise, Gathering or Gather to be Known. Guys, that was your cue. So, while they're passing it out, this is heavy. All right, this is messy. This is going to be overwhelming and intimidating. That's okay. Because life together can be overwhelming, intimidating, messy, and hard. So here is a template for when you get together and have a meal with a brother and sister in Christ, or a neighbor, or a Judas, or an outcast of life. Listen, and this is about as heavy as it gets. This is one model. You can modify this model to fit your own needs. I am going to share other models. I didn't want to go through all five or six of them today, but I will post them online. I will put them all in a Google Drive. I can share them with you, and that way you have options. Because you may look at this and go, ugh, no. I need something a little simpler. All right? So I'm hitting you with a fire hose with this morning. All right? So, hospitality is about loving our guest, not about entertainment. I want you to hear that. Hospitality is about loving our guests, not about entertainment. And one of the first thoughts that go, especially to the ladies' minds, is I have to have a perfect house. I have to go through a whole spring cleaning, routine to get the house ready to have people over. No, you don't. In fact, I prefer that your house be a little messy. You know why? Because it's a metaphor for life. Because all of our lives are messy, cluttered, maybe even a little dirty. And so we just invite one another into that space because that's real. You don't need to hire a maid to come do a deep cleaning before you can have somebody into your home. Because that's not real. Hospitality is not about entertaining. It's not about impressing. It's about loving. So, I don't know any other way to do this other than to read it with you. All right? Part of me says, I can read this on my own. You can, but I want to read it together. So, here's the objective of this exercise. To create an intentional space during a shared meal where participants connect deeply on spiritual, emotional, and mental level, engaging mutual vulnerability and spiritual development. All right? That's what we're trying to do. This is a safe space that is full of grace. The setting. Create a warm, welcoming environment that feels safe and intimate. These are just suggestions. Soft lighting, comfortable seating, perhaps candles, a little music playing in the back, a little soft jazz. Consider the seating arrangements so that they foster conversation. If you can, sit at a round table. Not everyone has a round table. Sit in around, create a circle with chairs after the meal. But the idea is that this is done during the meal. The meal, serve a simple but meaningful meal, emphasizing hospitality rather than extravagance. Potluck style. The host does not cook the meal alone. Everybody brings something because it's about sharing. And it reflects the diversity of the group and builds a sense of mutual contribution. All right, here's what actually happens during the meal. Again, this can be modified. Welcome and introduction, first 10 minutes. All right, we get talk about the lions out of the way. The weather out of the way, and we're going to get down to some real stuff. Open by sharing the purpose of the meal. The hostess may say, we are here to share not only food, but also our lives, our joys, struggles, hopes. The table is a place where we can find real connection, where we can practice fully being present with one another and to the Spirit of God among us. You might set the tone by reading a short passage from Scripture. I offered a short reading from Dietrich Bonhoeffer's little book called Life Together. If you've never read his book, Life Together, you need to read it. Powerful. All right? The table fellowship of a Christian implies a common sharing of Christ, a breaking of bread in which Christ is present. That's the reading from Dietrich. Emphasize that this meal is about receiving from and giving to one another. First course, time to eat. Silence and reflection, just 5 minutes. Is everybody fixing their plates? We're just going to be quiet. before diving into the conversation, invite everyone to take 2 minutes of silence to settle into the moment, reflecting on what they hope to offer and receive during the meal. After the silent, prompt each person to share briefly, what's one word that describes where you are spiritually or emotionally right now? One word. Wow, I'm not a conversationist. One word. I'm happy. I'm sad. Think of emojis. I'm angry. I'm depressed. Just one word. Second course. As the meal is served, invite the group to share something they are grateful for, but also something that has been difficult recently. Focus on the importance of lament and celebration in community life. Ask, what is one thing that has been a source of joy, and what is one area where you're feeling stretched or challenged? And listen, there's no pressure. We're not going to go around the table and wait for Susie to answer. We're just going to stare at her. Susie, you got to give an answer. We're not moving on. No seconds until you give us an answer. No dessert for you. If they don't want to participate, we move on. Main course. This is where we're really getting heavy. Confession and encouragement. During the main portion of the meal, a suggestion, draw on AA principles of mutual vulnerability. Encourage participants to reflect on a personal area where they feel stuck, weak, or are seeking transformation. Use a prompt like, what's one thing you've been carrying recently that you haven't shared with others, but could use some prayer and support for? Emphasize that this is a space free of judgment, focused on listening and encouragement. This is not a place to give advice. This isn't a place to solve a problem. This is not a place to fix a project. People are not projects to be fixed, problems to be solved. They're people to be walked and loved with. This is about listening. This is about active listening, empathy. All right? This isn't, I'm going to tell you how to fix that. This is what you ought to do. This is about listening. Again, I use a reference here, Ruth Haley Barton's Invitation to Solitude and Silence, reminding the group that they are all on a journey. And God meets us in our vulnerability. Safe space. And by the way, what's shared at the table stays at the table. This is not fodder for gossip on social media or here at the building or anywhere else. This has to be a safe space. Has to be. Dessert. We all love dessert. Listening and being known. Move into a time of active listening. Ask each participant to respond to the person on their right. How can I support you in the journey you're on? Encourage active listening and resist the urge to fix or give advice. Just listen. You say, well, how do I respond to them? Parrot back to them. I hear you saying, or you're feeling this. Just be a sounding board. Just bounce it back to them so that they know that they have been heard. If they ask for advice, if you're comfortable and have some expertise or knowledge of it, maybe offer some advice. If you don't know, don't make something up. Say, be honest, I don't know, but I'm here with you. You're not alone. We'll do this together. We'll look for answers together. We'll pray together. We'll talk to the elders together. We'll talk to Adam together. He serves great coffee in his office, and we'll even bring donuts if you ask. Or cinnamon rolls from Live Oak. They're fantastic. Right, Lauren? Lauren, we've had cinnamon buns in my office. All right. Ask participants to share. Invite the group to offer brief prayers of support and encouragement based on what they've heard. Conclude by asking, is one step you can take this week to deepen our connection with God and others. End with a short prayer commissioning each other to go out and live in the spirit of what they've experienced at the table. As Bonhoeffer says, be the hands and feet of Jesus. And then encourage follow-up. Encourage participants to connect with someone from the group later in the week to follow up on what they shared, reinforcing the idea that community extends beyond the table. So this exercise challenges participants to move beyond surface-level conversation and to engage in the kind of deep spiritual connection that fosters real growth and transformation. It's an opportunity for us to be the presence of Christ in the lives of others. It creates a space where the Spirit can do its transformation. transformative work. Friends, the early church understood the power of shared meals to build community, to offer support, live out the love of Christ. Jesus modeled this for us using the table as a space for grace. We can too. We can too. Now, how many of you were overwhelmed by that? It's all right. I put it together and I'm overwhelmed by it. The level of vulnerability that is inviting me into, especially the first time, that's scary. Making some confession to you, I'm really struggling with, I don't know, spending too much money on myself and not on others. I really struggle with looking at people of the opposite sex and lusting for them in my mind. Safe space. But this is a model. You can modify it. You can walk out of here and throw it in the trash. But I would encourage you to use it, or one of the other models I will share with you this week. Let's get real. Let's get down to business. Let's really learn to love and care and support for one another. Showing hospitality will be the hardest, messiest, overwhelming thing you do as a Christian, but it is also the most rewarding. Once you get past being uncomfortable, I promise you, you will be blessed. It will be a place where you will experience the grace and love of God through one another. And I believe that it is what God is really calling us to. Let's really love one another in tangible ways. If you would, let's pray together. Father, thank you for showing us the importance of shared meals in your word through the example of the church and even in the life of Jesus. Father, help us to open our tables, but more importantly, to open our lives and to use these times to grow deeper in love and connection with one another. May our meals be a reflection of your grace, where we support, encourage, strengthen one another. May our gatherings reflect the love of Christ and deepen our relationships as a church family. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Let us stand and let us sing.